Let's take our Bibles this morning, please, and turn to Luke chapter 20. Oh, my goodness. Luke 23. Now, I cannot read as much as I would like to, because in every one of the four Gospels, we have their take on the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God was pleased to use a variety of statements in one of those descriptions. And they're not always the same, though there's no contradiction at all in them. But here in the 23rd chapter of Luke, we have this awful and yet wonderful and glorious description. The Son of God hanging on Calvary's tree. And just in case you might think this about yourself, if you and I had been there, we would have done the very same thing to him. And if you don't know that, you can't be a believer. You're just lost as a goose. All right, let's see what we can do. I'm going to start at verse 27 and try to read through verse 49. And if I make it, that's good. And if I don't, that may not be good. But I've got a couple of pages of notes, but I'll try to move through them as quickly as I can. And verse 27, the 23rd chapter of Luke. And there followed him a great company of people, him being our Lord Jesus Christ, and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But the Lord Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed of the barren and the wombs that never bare, and the breast which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? If they did these things once, as recorded in the four Gospels, and our Lord was very much alive when he went to that tree and very much dead when he left it to go to the grave, though that was temporary. But this is important. Goodness alive. If they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And we're living in the dry. And there were also two other malefactors, criminals, led with him to be put to death. What wonderful company for the Son of God. Yet one of these men, before he dies, and before that day is over, he'll be on his way to glory. And there were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. There they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when they parted his raiment, his clothes, and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If you be the King of the Jews, save yourself. And a superscription was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, and this is what it said: This is the King of the Jews. Oh, how he rankled them even more than he had done when he was telling them the truth about himself and about God and about grace and mercy. And now these same blind religious people are brought out in this very passage that has occupied us up until this point. And one of the malefactors which were hanged, railed, this is verse 39, railed on him, that's lashed out at him, saying, If you be the Christ, save yourself and us. And both of them at one time were saying this very same thing. But here we have a difference. He said, the other, verse 40, answering, rebuked his partner in crime, saying, Do you not fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he turns to our Savior, and he said unto the Lord Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, if ever Christ should look the worst to the eyes of men, if there's any place where he'd be able to convince anybody of anything about himself, this is the worst and difficult position to be in. But this dying thief saw in that dying Christ a king with a kingdom. And here's what he said. Lord, verse 42, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And our Lord said unto him, Verily, or amen, I say unto you, today, not tonight, today, shall you be with me in paradise. Now that's the only person ever recorded in this book that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, escorted somebody into the kingdom of glory in heaven. And here is this poor sinner about ready to die from hanging on that tree. And he gets words that I hope you and I can hear. The day of my death and yours, that we might be with him in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple, separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And this ain't made out of a bedsheet. This thing is tremendous. It makes that curtain look thin. But it is a tremendous one. It is huge. The veil in the temple was rent or torn in the middle, starting at the top to the bottom. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He died voluntarily. He could not be killed until this moment arrived. Now it's God's time. It's time for Christ to pay the sin debt for all of his people. Verse 47 through 49. Now when the centurion saw what was done, this is a Roman army officer, I forget how many hundred men. When the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." Another gospel says, "This is truly the Son of God." Verses 48 and 49, and all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned, and all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Beholding these things. Here are seven statements our Lord made from the cross. They reveal the glorious person, work, and offices of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. If you look back at verse 34, here's my first point. Our Lord is the one and only mediator between God and men, the man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. So our Lord then is a mediator. And in verse 34, you have that brought out brilliantly. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." These people are dumb and stupid and don't have a clue. Even in his dying hour, he's praying to God for mercy to the people he'll leave on this earth, for the most part, to die and go to hell. As a mediator, Christ must be a priest, and he certainly does have a priesthood. He speaks, and God moves. He heals people without even seeing them, like the centurion's daughter, or was it his servant? But he said, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. If you just say the word, you know, my servant will be healed." And sure enough, when he got back to where he was from, the servant was well. Now, these money grabbers in religion today that have captivated audiences all across America and I suppose all the world, they're after one thing, is money. But I'll ask you, can they even think that they could do such a thing as what we've just read that our Savior did? Oh my, he's infinitely above us and above them. When I pass by it on the TV remote once in a while, I just speed up. I don't slow down. Unless it's somebody that I really want to see what he's saying. And I know some people that do. And I don't find any fault with that. In regard to this mediator who is our high priest, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In 1 Timothy 2:5, we have this statement to which we will not turn. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. He is the only thing between us and God. Let me read you a statement out of Romans to help support that. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, and who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He's still our interceder, our high priest, our brother, our king, our righteousness. I don't know how many names there are that apply to who our Lord Jesus Christ is, but there's plenty. Then we come in the second place. Ed, that was Roman numeral number one. This is Roman numeral number two. It has to do with the kingship of our Lord Jesus. Right in this same chapter, the 42nd and 43rd verses. In Luke chapter 23. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Amen, I say unto you, today shall you be with me in paradise. Now this criminal was just as wicked as the other criminal. Just like ourselves, we're all in the same boat. We hate God and love ourselves. But if God grants us mercy like he did to this dying thief, one day, by and by, we'll leave this world and be in glory. And if not, we'll be in the fires of hell. So our Lord said to him in verse 43, I know I'm reading it again, Verily I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. So this refers then to the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ as viewed through the eyes of that criminal that saw so clearly who the Lord Jesus is and what he's capable of. He is King of creation, King of providence, King of salvation, King of life, and King of death. He is, in a word, salvation itself is personified in our precious Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read you another statement out of your Bibles, and I'll give you the reference after I read it. No, I tell you what, I've got it right there, but I want you to see this in your own Bibles. Revelation chapter 1. Some people's heart would flutter now when you talk about going to the book of Revelation. Because they think that's all there is, you know. Who can tell me when Christ is coming so I'll be ready? And such idiocy as that. Chapter 1. The book, it doesn't have an S on it, the book of the revelation of John, Saint John the Divine. Verse 18. John has been given this vision, beginning back at verse 9. while he was prisoner on the Isle of Patmos in the Mediterranean Sea. And we read in this 18th verse of this first chapter, the very words of our Lord Himself, I am He that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And then He says, and have, that is, Christ has the keys of heaven. You see that word? No, you don't. It ain't there. He that lives and was dead, behold, he's alive forevermore. And he has the keys of heaven, hell, and death. Well, how can I say heaven when it's not in there? Because the word that is there is Hades. And it is the departed place of all the spirit that is in man, whether he's lost or saved, a child or a grandfather or whatever. The point being, he has control over all of these things. Heaven, hell, and of death. Let me give you another reference. By the way, that was chapter 1. Well, no, I went ahead and told you, didn't I? Gosh. Well, if you still got chapter 1, just turn over to chapter 3. And we'll cover it from this angle. Third chapter of Revelation, verses 7 and 8. Now you remember there are seven letters to the seven churches. This one is to the church in, Philadelphia. All right, beginning with verse 7. And to the angel, or the messenger, or the preacher, whatever you call him, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David. Now watch this. He that opens and no man shuts. Today is the day of salvation. He has the key of David. He that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything, anywhere, at any time concerning anybody that can cause the Lord Jesus to not be able to do something? Now, if you've got that notion in your head, you got the wrong God. This man spoke this world into being. And that's a pretty tall order. But what's greater than all of that is that he purchased for us the very, very righteousness of God Himself and gave it to His people. Now, if you got some other kind of righteousness, you don't have that one. But if you despise all other kinds, you just might have the right one. Our Lord said, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it, for you have a little strength, referring to the church at Philadelphia, and you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. These are very commendable things. And some of those seven letters could not say this because they had left their first love and found an interest elsewhere. If you would just read the second and third chapters of the Revelation, you'll find them, all seven of them in order, one after the other. The Lord Jesus is King of mercy, King of grace, and King of salvation. He said to that poor old thief, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Have we done so? That the words of that hymn that I just quoted you is in the songbook. I forget the title right now, but you might want to look at it. Now the third thing, Roman numeral 3. Christ identifies himself with people like ourselves. He fulfilled all the whole law for his people. Therefore, their righteousness that they have in the sight of God is imputed righteousness. Can't be any other kind. And in Romans 10 and verse 4, for anybody who thinks they can keep even one of the Ten Commandments, the Lord Jesus in Romans 10, 4, Paul, made these words, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every believer." And if he's not that to me, I don't care what else I can do or say or whatever. I'm not regenerated. I'm not born again. I just think I'm saved and I'm as lost as a goose. Next scripture comes from the Gospel of John. This comes out of John 19. "Now there stood by the cross of the Lord Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by," which turns out to be the very one that writes to us this revelation and the Gospel of John. "When our Lord saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, 'Woman,'" speaking to Mary, "'woman,'" he didn't call her mother of God. She disqualifies, and so do you and me. We have a very real human nature, and it is fallen and sinful. Thank God for his grace and mercy from delivering us from it. "Then said the Lord Jesus," in verse 27, "unto his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own house." His own house. Now, Let me read you just a tiny bit further than that. Romans 5, 19 through 21. This has a great deal to do with our Lord identifying himself with certain people. Romans 5, verses 19 through 21. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's Adam in the garden. He brought sin and condemnation on every human being to ever have lived anywhere in this world. And it's true until the end of time. By the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners. So, by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. Now, only Christ could do that. He is our righteousness. There ain't no other kind. I mean, there's a bogus kind. It's fake money, but a bunch of people have it. Moreover, verse 20 in Romans 5, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, our precious Lord. I'm telling you, those are some glorious, glorious statements. Just stagger our ability to conceive of them, that it could be so wonderful. So complete, so perfect. We can't add 1 ounce to a trillion gallons. Just spoil the whole thing. The whole thing. Now we come in the second place. To this word, substitution. Substitution. Now, I got this printed off for me, so I'm going to jump back to that gear if it's all right. Christ, Roman numeral 4, Christ is God manifest in the flesh, without sin, without spot, without so much as a single thought of anything in regard to his wonderful, wonderful method of treating his people and of representing the triune God of heaven and earth. Hebrews has this statement, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." I think you'll find that in chapter 1 of Hebrews. Thirdly, God deserted Christ on the tree, on the cross, with the vile and ugly and awful treatment afforded him. But don't get too blown up in pride, because if I had been there, I'd have been right there with him, and so would you. Thy throne, O God, is forever. God deserted Christ on the cross. Some call that God forsaking God. But it was short-lived. But it was awful nonetheless. Spurgeon calls it a two-word gospel. That is, substitution has to have another word with it. And it's called satisfaction. Substitution and satisfaction. They go hand in hand. Then we come to Roman numeral number 5. And here we're in regarding the word of suffering in regard to the Lord Jesus. He said on the cross in verse 28 of John 19, I thirst. And oh, what a thirst it was. The humanity of Christ. Christ is a man, but he's God in human flesh. That must never, ever be removed from our thoughts about who Christ is and what he does. Then, number 6, Roman numerals. Our Lord said in John 19, verse 30, he said, it is finished. It is finished. In John 19 and verse 30, we read, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Done. Complete. What is it? It's what God sent him to do. And what was that? To redeem his people who could not be saved any other way. Even though they, like ourselves, have gone through periods of time in which we thought we were pretty special. You know, we come down the aisle, cry on what people call an altar, and it ain't no altar at all. And, oh, I wished I could forget it. But it stuck. I wish some other things would stick. But it's not there. Our Lord said, I must be about my Father's business. He said that as a child of some 12 years old or so. And his last words, it is finished. It is the word of victory. All the prophecies in regard to this statement about being finished, we must try to answer this question, what do we mean finished? And here it is. All the prophecies are over. They are not in our day and generation. There is no more. When Christ died, our prophet died in him. We have what's in this book, but some people like to be inventive and, you know, give themselves fancy names and tell people they can do this, that, and the other, and they can't do it. All the prophecies, his sufferings are finished. To die no more, to suffer no more. The atonement was completely accomplished. We're not left to do anything. except fall on our face before God and beg for mercy. And he has to do that for you, or you'd be too proud to do it. I don't mean these things literally necessarily, but it's what we think about ourselves in our mind. It's the spiritual aspect of things. And we have a duty, especially in this place where the gospel has come from so many different people over the years, that I lost my thought. I don't know why, but I did. If it comes back to me, I'll let you know. It is the end of the believer's sins. It is the fullest fulfillment of the law of God that could be imagined. And to cap it all off, this guy we run into in our Bibles in many places, he's called Satan, he's called the devil, he's called the wicked one, this, that, and the other. But I'm here to tell you that when Christ said, "It is finished," that old boy was nothing. He's in the hand of Christ. That chain is in our Savior's hand. He does what God permits him to do, no more and no less. People talk about being afraid of the devil. Well, who's running the show? Christ is. I don't like my circumstances. I don't like my income bracket. Whatever. You know, that's just tough. Being a child of God doesn't exempt us from these things. I know preachers tell you how to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. They can have it. I don't want it. I don't believe it either, for that matter. But if you insist, I'll not say anything to you about it. Finally, in the 23rd chapter of Luke, again, verse 46, our Lord uttered these simple words, and they show themselves to be a word of contentment. It's in the 46th verse. He said, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." And he gives up the ghost and dies. My. Mr. Rogers, if you'd come, sir. Are we off the air?